Pray that the Lord would help us and bless us as we turn together to look at this chapters in Ruth here this morning. The word that's upon my spirit, you'll find these this choice that these two characters made, Elimelech and Boaz. And so we read in the second half of verse 1 of chapter 1, a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And then the other man, Naomi, had a kinsman of the husbands, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So these two characters, Elimelech and Boaz, both of them in very similar situations at the start, no doubt. Elimelech, we know, had some land in Bethlehem, and Boaz was farming around Bethlehem as well. And both of them have the same challenge, that there was this famine that was coming upon the land. Both of them had a choice as to what they were going to do about it. And we see that Elimelech went to Moab and Boaz stayed in Bethlehem. And we also see that there were two outcomes. So there was two people, there was two decisions, and there were two outcomes. And the end result is that Naomi, when she comes back, she says, was it a good time? No, the Lord Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. She'd had a bitter time. She went out full. She's probably as rich as Boaz, as far as we know. And she came home empty. And then she says that the Almighty has afflicted her. She had a lot of afflictions, whether it was bodily or just the anguish of losing her husband and the two sons. We see that the Lord had testified against me. It was, she understood that God had, if you like, put her on trial, and the testimony against her was that that was against her. She hadn't done the right thing. And on the other hand, we see in Boaz that this man still, 10 years later, was a mighty man of wealth, and he still had lands, and he still had servants, and he was prosperously gathering his harvest in. And so these two people, they had a problem, and trouble is nothing unusual to them, no doubt. It's nothing unusual to us. But the really big thing about it is, what will we do about it? And where will we go? There is all sorts of information that you can find in the world how to deal with problems. You can find whole articles about it in the papers, in magazines, on the internet, on social media. It'll tell you all sorts of things about the way to live better, to have better things, to have better investments, to have better diet, better health, better homes, better products, better holidays, you name it. It's full of advice as to how to do all these things, to have a so-called better life. But what does the Bible say? What does God's word say? What does God's word of truth tell us? Well, the Bible, God's precious word, tells us what the problem was, what was done, and what the outcome was. Not just in the short term, not just in the medium term, not even just in the long term, but eternally. And that's really important, because we can make one or two changes in our lives, and for the next day or two, things go well, and it looks like things are okay and everything's sorted. But It's not just about the short term. It's not just about the next week. It's not just about the next year. It's not just about the rest of our lives. It's about eternity. It's about forever. And in this particular case, the problem was a famine. There was a famine in the land. There wasn't any food to eat, or it didn't look like there was going to be a harvest. And to start with, if we start thinking of harvests and the production of food, we need to ask ourselves and remind ourselves who in fact gives the harvest, who in fact gives our daily bread to us, who is in charge of the harvests, who is in charge of the food supply. And the word of God, the word of truth, says despite what man thinks, generally speaking nowadays, that it is God that promises seed time. It is God that promises harvest. It is God that promises the winter. It is God that promises the summer. And so this famine was in God's purposes. It wasn't just a random thing. And you could see in our lives, yes, we've this year had a very dry year. And some of you will remember that early June when I was here, we were talking about the fact that what a transformation the rain of those first couple of weeks in June made to a situation that looked like no hope of a harvest in many cases, no hope of germination in many cases, to the hope, the promise of a harvest. And now that has been gathered in, largely, not completely, no doubt. But from what I hear from the people that I've spoken to, that it's not been a bad harvest. Obviously, it's still not the end of it yet. And other people may say different things. But it hasn't been a complete disaster, as it would have been, perhaps, if it hadn't rained at all. And you see, there was that word in Zechariah that ask ye of me in the day of the latter rain, and so the Lord shall make the bright clouds and give showers of rain so that there's grass in the fields. That was what Zechariah told the people to do. They were to go to God and they were to ask of God that he would give the rain and that he would give the growth and therefore the opportunity for something to harvest. And so, yes, there was a famine here, but what are we to do when faced with a famine? What are we to do when there is a situation like this? God, you see, brings these things into our pathway to see what way we will go. Problems are brought into our pathway to see what way will we go? What will we do about it? Is it going to be the attitude of the non-Christian who says, this is a problem and I'm going to have to sort it out? Or, and that is really what Elimelech did. He saw a problem and he decided there was some food over there, so it makes logical sense to go over there. And that will be for my best. Whereas, you see, another way of dealing, the Christian way of dealing with the issue would be, this is a problem that's too big for me, but I need God to help me to sort this out. And those are the two things. Those are the two choices. We will have millions of choices in our lives. And this is how we are to deal with those choices. Are we going to entrust the choice to God? Or are we going to deal with the choice in our own way? Every choice, every problem is a challenge. What will we do? What will you and I do? Well, for Elimelech, we can see. And this is the God's word. It's God's word of truth. You can read loads of literature that is written by people, and you will find in many cases people do very stupid, bad, wicked, disobedient to God things. And everything's fine. And they live so-called happily ever after. But you see, the word of God tells us the truth. And the word of God tells us that Elimelech went to Moab to save his life, to save his money, to save his family, to save everything that he had. That's what he thought he was doing. But actually, it was completely wrong, because he ended up dead. His two sons ended up dead, and his wife ended up as a widow. A widow with empty hands, it seems here. She was an empty-handed widow. Whereas Boaz, you see, he didn't go away. He didn't leave Bethlehem. He stayed put. And I think we can see that he was a man that he knew about trusting under the wings of the Lord God of Israel. Because he knew that Ruth did that, and he hoped that there would be a blessing for her because of that. And in verse 12, we can see that that's what he thinks about. He thinks about trusting under the wings of the Lord God of Israel. He trusted in God. And we don't know much about Boaz's own personal profession, but we do know that he was a son of Rahab. And Rahab very clearly was a believer in the Lord God of Israel. Even though she was an inhabitant of Jericho, a Canaanite city, on that regard, she was far off from God, naturally speaking. Yet she came to know God. She says, I know that your God has given you the land. I know that we all fear your God. And your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Rahab very clearly believed that there was a God, and he is the God of Israel, and he is the creator of the heaven above and the earth beneath. And more than that, he is a God that is able to show kindness to someone like her. She is a believer that God is able to show kindness to someone like her, that he would, that they would give a promise to her that they would survive the battle of Jericho. And she would have been able to tell Boaz, when he was a little boy perhaps, he say, your God, the God of Israel, saved me and my family at the battle of Jericho. Well, we don't know much about all that, but we do know that somehow or other, you see, Rahab and had an influence on Boaz, no doubt, and that he grew up to be a godly man, a man that trusted in God. Well, if we need to come to God and ask for his kindness in our lives, where do you find the God of Israel? Where was Boaz to find the God of Israel? Well, the God of Israel was called the God of Israel because his tabernacle was in Israel, the place where God chose out of all the nations of the world. The place where God chose to dwell was in the land of Israel, in the tabernacle, in the ark. He was hidden behind the veil His presence was hidden behind the veil, and yet by faith they knew that the God of Israel was there between the cherubims above the mercy seat. It was hidden from all, but yet they had that belief that if they cried and came to pray to God with sacrifice, that he would hear them. And so there was a mechanism which was established when Solomon built the temple, and Solomon prayed and said, if people come and pray to this place where the ark is, where God's presence is, in all the world, this was the place that people could pray to. And when they prayed to this place, when they came with sacrifice, why did they come with sacrifice? Because they had to show that something needed to die. I should be dying for the sins that I have committed, but there is the opportunity, there is the mechanism whereby the sacrifice can be killed instead, testifying that should be me, but I come to God, believing that that should be me, but yet God be merciful to me. God grant the rain. God grant the harvest. God grant what's necessary so that we can have food. There was a mechanism whereby people like Boaz that had a famine, had a problem, could go to where God dwelt here on earth in the Old Testament times and plead for help. They could come and confess their sins. They could confess that they deserve no harvest. They could confess that they deserve no food, that they deserve nothing. But they could plead, like Rahab did, for kindness. They could plead for kindness, for mercy, for blessing. And God replied to Solomon, if you do that, I will hear. I will listen. And so in Jesus' day, many years later, there were people that were around Jesus that were hungry. And he provided for them almost out of nothing, out of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The Lord Jesus provided a feast for 5,000 people plus, or 5,000 men plus women and children in the wilderness, from more or less nothing to a plentiful feast. They could go right up to Jesus in those days, and he could give them from his opening hands all that they needed. Well, in our day, where do you find the God of Israel? How do we go to the God of Israel? Well, the Lord Jesus is in heaven. He is hidden again, if you like. It's not on open view to everybody. But yet, we can call upon the Lord Jesus. We can ask for his kindness today. We can come to him in spirit. He's not here in, as in physical, personal presence, but he's here in spirit. And you can pray to him in spirit. And you can pray to him in spirit that he will ask the Father, our Father, that he will bestow the blessings that we need upon us for time and for eternity. We don't go to a particular place like they used to in the Old Testament. We go to a place alone, to be alone with God, to be alone, to plead with the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing we can access the blessings of the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. We come and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, just like Boaz and Elimelech, when we're faced with problems, and we've all got issues, we've all got difficulties, no doubt, what choices will you and I make? And one of the things I've noticed is that people really hate it when people say, when they hear say, people say, this is beyond me. We need to ask the Lord Jesus. It's like the prickles go up and they don't want to know that that's the solution to the problem. They want to be able to do this. They want to be able to try that. But the Lord, the Word of God, lovingly says and tells us that it is beyond us. And I need to know that. And we need to know that. Our salvation, the problem of our sins, the problem of our dying situation, the problem of our death, the problem of our eternity, amongst other things, along with famines. These are all things that are beyond us. And we need to ask the Lord Jesus in spirit for him to pray our Father to send the blessing into our lives. People don't like that. The world objects to it. The world thinks it's weak. The world thinks it's a humiliating thing to do. But it's the most beautiful thing we can ever do. Because it's us realizing, little me, I have problems that are beyond me. But a mighty God has nothing that is beyond him. We can take these issues as Rahab did to God and ask for his kindness, and he is able to grant his blessing. But you see that the world and those that are not Christians, they're not interested in that. Because when they get through a problem, what they want to be able to say is, look at me, I did it. They want to be able to tell everybody, I did it. I dug deep. I did it. I endured. I did it. Because they do it for their own pride. They do it so that they can be praised of men. But you see, it's an altogether different thing when we say, well, I couldn't do anything, but by God's grace, he has done everything I needed him to do for me, for time and for eternity. Well, those were the two ways of dealing with the problem: Elimelech's way, Boaz's way. The outcome, as we've already looked, for Elimelech was he was dead. His wife was an empty-handed widow. But for Boaz, we see that in the short term, 10 years later, he's a man of wealth, a mighty man of wealth. In the medium term, in the next little while, he is to be married to Ruth, and they are to have a little baby boy who is in the line of David, King David, in the line of all the kings of Judah, and ultimately one of the forefathers, Boaz and Obed and Jesse and David, are amongst the forefathers of the Lord Jesus. In this man, there is a blessing. You see, in the Lord Jesus, there is blessing. Blessing comes from him, and people aren't interested in just one solution. They want to think that there are lots of other solutions. But the eternal solution for Boaz, he is in heaven today, blessed for all eternity. People aren't interested in just one Lord Jesus that is the only one that's able to help, the only man, God-man, that is able to help us in our lives. Lots of people say, well, why can't I ask somebody else? What about other religions? What about other people? Well, the Bible tells us of a man called Naaman who had leprosy. And he came, by God's grace, he came to a prophet. He came to the representative of God on earth. And he said, I believe you can heal me of my leprosy. And he was told to go and wash for 7 times in Jordan. And he was absolutely furious. He said, I could go and wash in any river. Arbana and Farfar, the rivers of Damascus, they're an awful lot better, aren't they, than the River Jordan? Why do I need to go and wash in the River Jordan? You see, people say, well, what's wrong with this nationality or that nationality? Why is it the Lord God of Israel? Because God has chosen Israel to be where he had his temple. God has chosen Israel to be the way that Jesus came into the world. God has chosen the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one to save mankind from his sins, to bless and bring blessing on mankind. And people get really cross. Why isn't it somebody else that can help me? Like Naaman, though. His servant said, well, if you needed to go and climb Everest to be cured of your leprosy, wouldn't you try? Oh, yes, I would. Wouldn't you, if you had to run a marathon, wouldn't you try to do that? Well, yes, I would. Well, then, if all you've got to do is go to Jordan and dip in Jordan 7 times and be healed of your leprosy, won't you try that? Won't you do that? Won't you believe that? And so he was calmed down and he did it. And he was healed of his leprosy, and his flesh was turned, it says in the Bible, like a little baby, renewed to a little child's flesh. You see, he had to believe, do, to experience the blessing. And so it is in each of our lives. We need to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is no blessing elsewhere in this world. That the Bible, you see, tells of the fact that there is problems in this world that we can go to the Lord Jesus Christ to wherever we come from. Ruth and Naomi come from a far off position back to God. Naomi was coming back to God when she left Moab and decides to go back. She comes back empty-handed, but she comes back because she realizes that there isn't any good left for her in Moab, but there is blessing in Bethlehem. And for you and I, you see, I pray that we may get to the point in our lives when we see that in this world there is no home for us eternally, and we've got an eternal soul that needs an eternal home. We see in this life there is no rest, no true peace, because there's always troubles and difficulties that we can't solve. But in Jesus Christ there is one that is able to give eternal peace. There is able to give forgiveness, the washing away of our sins. And so we go to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ruth, there was one here that hadn't known the Lord God before, but she says, I want the God of Israel to be my God. Thy God shall be my God. I want the God of Israel to be my God. And there may be those today, you see, that long for that themselves, to know the Lord God as your Father, and that you can access him through Jesus Christ, his Son, in the Spirit. There is a way of access to your Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, through the Spirit. And as Naomi returned to Bethlehem, we find that as she made that choice, that was then the right choice, we see that she's blessed with the restoration of her husband's lands. You have to read all about that in the rest of the chapters. And we can also read that she was granted a grandson in Obed, one to comfort her in her old age, we read. A nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loves thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, has borne him for you, if you like. Naomi received the blessing. And Ruth also, she came to trust under the wings of the Lord God of Israel. And we see for her too, the outcome in her life, as she was in the care of the Lord God of Israel. She was provided for, she didn't starve. They were empty-handed coming out of Moab, but there was food for them in the gleaning fields of Boaz. There was marriage for her. There was a family granted to her in the little boy Obed, and she was in the line of Jesus Christ herself. And so what an encouragement there is for you and I. Wherever we are today, there is a choice. There is an opportunity to be a Ruth, to be a Naomi, to return from where we are in spirit, in faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into his care, to come under his wings, to receive and plead for his eternal blessing. And may we then be a prayer of each one of us here this morning, that we may make those good decisions, those good choices by God's grace, that we may be believers that there are hundreds of bad choices relying on ourselves and one good choice relying on the Lord Jesus Christ. To see that in all the emptiness of life, the famine of life, the emptiness of life, to come and confess that, yes, we have a dying body. We, like Naomi, deserve to be empty. We deserve that we are afflicted. We deserve that God should testify against us, and say we deserve the consequences of sin for the sins that we've committed. We deserve the bitterness that Naomi experienced as well. But we come, believing only the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save us. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is able to receive us, to forgive us, to wash us, to help us, and to bless us. Well then, may each of our prayer be, like Rahab, asking for the kindness of God upon her life, that we should come asking the Lord Jesus for his help, his kindness, his forgiveness, to know that the Lord Jesus is our Lord, the Lord Jesus our helper, the Lord Jesus our Saviour, our eternal friend, and to know that he is able to bring us into the loving care of our Heavenly Father, not just for time, but for all eternity. Well, may God bless us as we go through our lives. We make choices all the time, but may our choice be, Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, undertake for me. Lord Jesus, take me under your wings. Let's pray.